We look back today with great appreciation. We look back in thankfulness to God for the rich doctrines that came forth from the Reformation. I remember not too long ago being in a crowd of students, a crowd who would profess themselves to be Christians, and the question was asked, What is so significant about October 31st, 1517? And the answer was, it's Halloween. Well, that's true. Our world celebrates Halloween on that day. But even greater and much greater ever than any celebration the world has is the recognition that it is the day that marks the Reformation of the Church. And yet there were great events that preceded that day. There were men like John Huss, a Czech priest, and John Wycliffe, and the Wallards in England. There were men like Pierre Valdo and the Waldensians from Lyons. And what was their aim and their desire and their passion but to acknowledge that there is one supreme authority? Not that other authorities are by necessity wrong, but there is one supreme authority. And that supreme authority is the Word of God. And so such movements came to climax when Martin Luther refused to recant, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church and refused to step down from his stand, declaring that the great doctrine of the justification by faith in Christ alone was the doctrine by which alone the church stands or falls. But that great doctrine was based upon the authority of the Word of God. If you've ever taken the time to look in the Sunday school room across the hall, you'll see the five solas beautifully painted on the wall. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Sola Christo, in Christ alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. What was at the basis of the Reformation of the Church was the issue of how is a man saved? And where did men like Luther turn but to the Scripture? To see and understand that we are justified, we are declared righteous before God, based not on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ alone, and received by faith. A gift of God's grace. All glory going to God alone. And friends, if there was a need for the Reformation, if there was ever a need for the Reformation, even then there is a need in our own present day. There are many voices vying for authority. But there is one supreme authority. And it's not the church. The supreme authority is the Word of God. The Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. The Scriptures, which God breathed out, He inspired. They're breathed out, and as Timothy reminds us, profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God, which Peter says, came not by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God, it is the Scriptures that God uses to bring men and women and children to saving faith. Isn't that the promise of Romans 10:17? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How important that is in our time. But it was no less important in the days of Jeremiah. Now we've been looking at Jeremiah, a man who was commissioned by God to take God's word to God's people. As you heard clearly stated last week, I listened to the message and you heard it clearly stated, the prophet's task was not simply to predict. In fact, it wasn't primarily to predict. It was to proclaim. And Jeremiah was proclaiming God's word to God's people, and he was telling them of the judgment that was sure to come if they did not repent of their sins. And so as we come to this 35th chapter, if the people of God would not listen to God, if God's word through the prophet was not heeded, it would be to their own demise. Let me suggest to you that in our own time, that message has not changed. The very means of our salvation is to be found not in our own wisdom or our own acts of righteousness, but our salvation is to be found by faith in Christ. We have no capability of saving ourselves from this perverse generation in which we live. We have only one hope, and that is to be found ringing forth from the word of God that God alone is our salvation. That we have no other hope save in him. Now that's not to demean or somehow to diminish the importance of wisdom or of worship or of works of righteousness. But that is to say that none of these things, as valuable as they are, can earn us or merit us favor in God's sight. We must turn in faith to the God of our salvation. And as we turn in faith, we will seek by his grace to be obedient. Now, as we come to the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah takes us back 10 years from Jeremiah chapter 34. 10 years to the days of Jehoiakim. We're not sure why we have this disruption in chronology. Perhaps he is just now bringing this message that happened 10 years ago to the people of Judah. But whatever the cause, he is recounting here for us not the final invasion of Jerusalem, but the first invasion. And God does something interesting here. He instructs Jeremiah to go to the temple, to a room that is attached to the temple. And he is to invite the Rechabites there, to bring them to the house of the Lord, to a chamber that is there, and to offer them wine. So our question is, who are these people? Well, we learn from the scripture, from this particular scripture, that they're descendants of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, but that doesn't tell us a whole lot. And so I want to take us back to 2 Kings. For in 2 Kings, we learn a little bit about who these folks were and where they figured large in the history of God's people. And so I take us to 2 Kings chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse 15. He is describing here Jehu, King Jehu, as he is seeking to bring down King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And in verse 15 we read of chapter 10, and when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, that's the longer version of Jonadab. Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" So Jehu is making sure that Jonadab, same name, is trustworthy. "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is, Jehu. It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up with him into the chariot, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So he had him ride in his chariot. When he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had wiped them out according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu assembled all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his worshippers and all his priests. Let none be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu did it with cunning in order to destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu ordered, "Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it, and Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came. So there was not a man left who did not come. And they entered the house of Baal. The house of Baal was filled from one end to the other, and he said to him who was in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." So they brought the vestments for them. Then Jehu went into the house of Baal and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that there is no servant of the Lord here among you, but only the worshippers of Baal." Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, "The man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life." What's happening? King Jehu is going in and destroying all of the prophets of Baal and all those who gathered to worship the false god Baal. Who is there but Jonadab, the son of Rechab? Jonadab is from the tribe, from a people of the Kenites, who were Midianites, from Moses' father-in-law Jethro. And they attached themselves, we read, to the Israelites when they entered the land around the time of Joshua's conquest. So here is a group of people that for 250 years now are following the commands of their forefather, Jonadab. And these are the ones that God says to Jeremiah, bring them to the temple, bring them to the outer court, to a room, and give them wine to drink. They were Jeremiah's guests. One of the side rooms belonging to Hanan, the son of Adaliah, one of the court officials. And I want you to notice how Jeremiah was hospitable to them. He brought them pitchers of wine. He brought them glasses to drink from. He was providing for them in great hospitality according to the word of the Lord. But I want you to notice their response. We see it in verse 6. They answered, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever.'" Notice, not only were they not permitted to drink wine, they were not to build houses, they were to live in tents, they were not to plant vineyards. What was to characterize this people was that they were nomads. They were not to settle in one place. And the only concession that they had made in recent days was that they had moved to Jerusalem, presumably living in houses, but not necessarily building houses, although we're not told. But they had moved to Jerusalem because of the invasions of King Nebuchadnezzar. What we see time and time and time again is that they refused to give in, and they obeyed the commands of their father Jonadab. Now we might be asking the question, why does Jeremiah, why is he called to do this? Why is he instructed to give them wine? It's very simple. God intends for this event to be a living parable. A living parable in which he was instructing his own people. He was instructing those of Judah and Jerusalem. He knew that he was inviting them to do something that was against their conscience. But he also knew that they were going to refuse. For 250 years they had been listening to what their forefather had told them. And God intends to instruct Jerusalem through the obedience of the Rechabites. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my word, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons, drink no wine, has been kept. And they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you, he says, consistently, persistently, but you have not listened to me." Now, we're not to think in any way from this event that God is here saying that in order to show full obedience that we need to be teetotalers, or that we need to be nomads living out in tents, or that we should never plant a vineyard. That's not the essence of holiness here. That's not what God intends for his people to hear. What he intends for his people in Jerusalem to understand, the very crux of the issue, is this. Here's a group of people for generation after generation have heeded the command of a mere man. And Jerusalem has had the privilege of having God's word through his prophets delivered to them time in and time out. In season and out of season, they've heard the word of God. They've heard the warnings that are attending the word of God, and they have not listened. He said, "I have sent you the prophets to no avail. You have not obeyed. You have not listened." The Rechabites were faithful to the command of their ancestor. In fact, we see that seven times. I underlined it this morning just thinking through it, but in verse 6, they answered, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us. Verse 8, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab. Verse 10, we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded. Verse 14, the command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. And a little bit later, we read, and they have obeyed their father's command in verse 14. Then in verse 16, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them. And God commends them in verse 18 for keeping the command of their father, Jonadab. They have been faithful to keep, but not Jerusalem, not the people of God, not those whom God has time and time again warned. And so God uses this as another way to persuade the children of Israel to obedience to the Lord of hosts. And God pronounces divine approbation upon the house of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and he pronounces judgment upon Judah for the refusal to heed his word. I think the message is clear. God will not be mocked. God's word is true, and it is faithful, and his word will never fail. Why is it that men undervalue or refuse to heed God's word, but because they undervalue God's word? It was true in Jeremiah's day. It was true in the garden, wasn't it? What did the serpent come to Eve with but to say, did God actually say? It's the temptation of every generation upon the earth to think perhaps that God is too severe, that God's judgments are too harsh, that his commands are too narrow, and to undervalue God's law. But in undervaluing God's law, they also overestimated their own wisdom. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans 1? Concerning our natural state, that we're wise in our own eyes, and that we've become fools by exchanging the glory of God for the worship of the creature. Wise in our own eyes, is that not what's happening here? We have a whole group who submitted themselves to the commands of their forefather, but time and again, the children of Israel have heard from the Lord of hosts, the creator of the universe, the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who has redeemed them with outstretched arms and with great judgments, the God who has commanded them. They have heard from the God of heaven, and they have refused to hear. No doubt they thought, along with the serpents, surely you will not die. And they were deaf, and they were blind. They were blind to the fact that they could have enjoyed the great reward of faith, but instead would endure the severe recompense for their faithlessness. What was at stake? It was the truth of God's word. His word delivered through his prophets. A word that they mocked, they did not believe, and they closed their ears to their own demise. Friends, what happened during the time of the Reformation was a revival of the Word of God. It became the supreme authority. Now, there were many voices crying for that same authority. The church was taking authority to itself. And the world, no doubt, looking to be the authoritative witness, the devil himself, but God's word was held up as the supreme authority of the church. And we're reminded here, friends, of the importance of God's word. His word brings life. His word alone brings hope. His word, even when it threatens, brings hope. For it brings us to our knees in repentance, and we find hope in the God of our salvation. His word is that by which we find the eternal hope of glory in the gospel of his Son Jesus Christ. The Rechabites were presented with a temptation to disobey their father, but they refused. We are presented with temptations on every front to deny the Word of God. They come from the world, no doubt. If you've been watching the news, it's astonishing to see the ways in which the, quote, church has been listening to the world rather than proclaiming the Word of God. Temptations come from the so-called church. There are many who deny the Word of God, who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, that He suffered, that He died, and that He raised bodily from the dead. And what is our charge? What is our challenge but to stand upon the Word of God? To know that God's Word is faithful, God's Word is true, God's Word is enduring, God's Word is that by which we can come to know and to love and to adore eternally our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And while God offered blessing to the sons of Jonadab for their obedience, that there would always be a servant before Him, even greater blessing is offered to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we take His warning seriously, when we heed His commands, when we look to Him by faith in Christ, repenting of our sin and turning to Him for everlasting salvation. Martin Luther, when confronted, even approached with a threat for his own life, said this, I cannot choose but adhere to the Word of God. Willing to lose his own life, he says that. I cannot choose but adhere to the Word of God, which has possession of my conscience. Nor can I possibly, nor will I even make any recantation, since it is neither safe nor honest to act contrary to conscience. Here I stand, he said. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Amen. What an example. The Rechabites, they served a great example to us, did they not, of obedience to the commands of a man. What an example we have in Martin Luther of obedience to the God whose Word is true and faithful. And what even greater example we have in the perfect Son of God, the perfect example in Jesus Christ, who the Scripture says obeyed even unto death, even the death on the cross. And we have a host of examples throughout the history of the church. Yes, of flawless men and women, but whose confidence and whose courage are found in the authoritative Word of God, the Word of the Lord of hosts. Friends, how important, how necessary that we not only believe God's Word, but that we read God's Word, we study His Word, and by the enablement of His Holy Spirit, we live by God's Word, trusting solely in the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ, looking to Him by faith, trusting in Him alone, all for the glory of God. Of God alone. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that You will enable us by Your Spirit to stand firm in an evil day, keeping our eyes fixed upon the prize, that we would be confident that Your Word is true, and that we would take our stand upon that Word, our conscience bound to it alone, We pray that all glory would be given to you. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.